The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, Rangeville. It's good to be with you and share with you in the Word this morning. We're continuing our series in John, and today we're up to John chapter 3. So if you're wanting to read along with me, I'm going to read now John 3 from the first verse. And we're going to be, in a few moments, looking at some of the verses and key points that arise from this passage. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," Jesus said, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I say to you, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one who has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." So we can be thankful to God for the blessing of his word that we have in our own language and one we can understand. So early this week I received a phone call, and it was one of those phone calls that was in our language but not our dialect. It was related to my work. It wasn't a scam or a marketing call, but the volume was good and my space was quiet and without distractions. But the caller spoke entire sentences, paragraphs even, and he didn't pick out a single word from what he said. It was a constant stream of words, quite quick words, flowing altogether words. And they went in one ear very well, and they seemed to leak out the other ear just as quickly. And the message, it eluded me. Even after some of it was repeated, I just couldn't comprehend anything of what was being said. So after expressing my difficulty nicely, he slowed a little, and I tried to listen even harder, and eventually I think I understood some of what he said. The call went on for half an hour, so it was a bit of hard work. But this experience reminded me as it being something like the person who hears spiritual truth when they don't have the Spirit of God, when they don't have spiritual understanding. Words, sentences, concepts, ideas, they just stream past, but the meaning escapes them. You hear, but you don't understand. And in today's reading, we encounter one person who seems to be having this type of experience. And it wouldn't have been pleasant for him either, I guess. As today we're continuing in John's Gospel, as I said, John chapter 3, in the opening section of it. And we see here Scripture narrates the verbal exchange between two teachers. So my plan is to focus on one of those particularly, and then a little bit on the other, and look at the passage's imperative truth for all of us, and move pretty quickly into an application. And then come back and look at two things that Jesus says about himself that are really critical for us to understand and comprehend. So, first, John introduces us to a visitor. You remember who he is. I mentioned his name just a few moments ago. But there's three things that John says or tells us about this man. First, there was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Three things. So together with his name, we're told that he is an esteemed member of the religious ruling class. But more exclusively than that, we're also told that he holds a high office, one with power, with influence, with prestige. And we also learn later that this visitor comes as a teacher, a national spiritual teacher. So he was well versed in scripture, in God's revelation. He would have possessed a broad and detailed, extensive knowledge of the scriptures, the Old Testament, of course, at that time, and of spiritual matters in general. There was another person in the narrative, and of course, good Sunday school question, good Sunday school answer. The other person was Jesus. That's right. So we have these two, Nicodemus, who we're going to focus on mostly, and Jesus, but what he says. So picture in your mind as this distinguished man. He was one of the most elite men in Israel, approaches Jesus. Teacher to teacher. Rabbi, he flatters him. We know that you're a teacher who has come from God. So Nick the teacher is looking to suss Jesus out. One to one, man on man, teacher to teacher, on the same level, so he thinks. Speaking the truth perhaps more than he realises, Nicodemus says, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. This man, Nicodemus, he's maybe intrigued, he's maybe curious. Maybe someone sent him, we don't know, but he's a bit mystified. What is he to make of Jesus? Who is this man? What are we to make of him? If we're going to put him in a pigeonhole, in a stereotypical box, which box will we put him into? Is he a prophet, a teacher, a rebel? What is he? This he's doing quietly, away from the crowd's gaze and away from the media's attention. He's doing it in the cool and the quiet of the evening, maybe the late evening, as he hopes to garner Jesus' undivided attention, to have a pleasant chat, teacher to teacher. A nice, comfortable, predictable, rather safe context that Nicodemus thinks he has here. That is, until Jesus blows it all away. As he cuts across Nick's agenda, he sinks his paper boat. Jesus makes it not about the teacher to teacher thing, but about the kingdom and who will see it. Jesus dives deeply into the very heart of the matter when he says these words, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born anew. So think about it, ponder it, consider what it was like for Nicodemus. In this one sentence, Jesus sweeps away everything he stands for and everything he values in this world. He is a member of the Pharisees. Jesus sweeps that away. He is a Jewish ruler. Jesus sweeps that away. He intimately knows the Old Testament. He's a teacher. Jesus blows that away also. In one statement, Jesus nullifies everything Nicodemus stands for in demanding that he be remade, renewed, reborn by the power of God. So do you see Jesus and do you accept Jesus' point here that he's making? That it's not about human power. It's not about social influence. It's not about teaching or learning. It's not about my making myself better or about my own self-improvement, reading a book 24 hours. Self-actualization or my self-consciousness or anything like that. Jesus, notice how persistent he is in making his one clear point. He says, no one will see the kingdom of God unless he is born anew. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And then, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So notice how many times he says that. There's three times. How clear does Jesus want us to be about the importance of this one point? How vital to our standing with God is his one singular truth? He's quite emphatic. Truly, truly, I say to you, or I tell you the truth, you must be born again. As we think about that term, and you may already know this, that one term, born again, intentionally has double meaning, two meanings. It means both born anew and born from above. Born anew in the sense of newness, starting over, freshness, but also in the sense of a divine act, an act of God. You must be born again, Jesus says. But then come back to Nicodemus and how he was standing at this moment. As a cordial, congenial conversation, a controlled conversation, has been ripped away from him. He's now out of control. He's now into uncharted waters, as they say. His first response is to one of objection. Objection to the literal sense of being born again. Physically, literally. How can a person be physically born a second time? How can this be? He inquires. But unrelenting, Jesus continues. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. flesh gives birth to flesh, the spirit gives birth to spirit. So when he's thinking, Nick is running around down here in a worldly, physical, literal, earthly sort of zone and not understanding it. Jesus rather wants to bring him up in stunning contrast to talk about the spiritual truth up here at a spiritual level, that only the Spirit, God's Spirit, gives or causes or enacts rebirth, new life. So if you summarise the two contrasts between flesh and spirit, human birth brings forth human life and invariably human death. Spiritual birth, on the other hand, brings forth spiritual life, which is eternal life with God. But again, Nicodemus, he's still struggling. He's still not grabbing hold of the truth. Clearly, he's not getting it. Still baffled, he says, "How can this be?" And in response, Jesus challenges him to face his own reality. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, he wouldn't say this to any of us, but he can say to that man, "You are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things." Again, notice the contrast between Nicodemus had head knowledge, but he didn't have a heart of faith or relationship. "You are Israel's teacher, but you don't understand these things." So this presentation of this dramatic exchange in John is one of the many colourful threads that he uses to create a tapestry of Jesus the Saviour, Jesus the one who becomes as light of the world. And it's great to have that colour in our scripture. There's two significant applications I want to share with you now, and the first one will start in a moment, but there's two things that probably Nicodemus didn't get, didn't understand at that time. The first one brought me to think through, to consider, and you might do the same, how much input, how much effort, and how much work did I myself contribute to my own birth? Now, obviously, I was there when it happened. I don't remember anything. I was told certain things happened. I don't remember it. I don't know why. But just consider, what did I do or what could I have done to create or to cause or to enact my own birth? It's a silly question, isn't it? It sounds ridiculous to even stand up here and ask that question, because the answer obviously is zero, zip, nothing, nil. But perhaps you can see where I'm going with this in the comparison. When Jesus says, "I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born anew," what does that say about my contribution, my input, my effort, my work to create, to cause, to enact my spiritual birth, being born again? Again, the answer has to be nothing, zero. Being born again involves 0% of my doing and 100% of my Father's doing, of God's doing, his gracious work. It's the Spirit who gives spiritual birth and all that that entails. Jesus, knowing the heart of the man who stood before him, was able to zero in on the very core of the issue for him at that time, to focus on his point of need, that he didn't have that personal relationship and understand it. Now, obviously, today, many still are in that same place. To them, this passage calls, it speaks, you know, if I'm endeavouring to reach God by my own knowledge, if I'm striving to impress him by my own good life, if I'm saving up a wealth fund of my own goodness, then Jesus says respectfully to Nicodemus and to anyone who thinks that, no, that is not the way. Rather, you must be born anew, born from above, and then you'll enter the kingdom of God. So that's the first of the two significant truths I see coming out of John 3, this part of John 3. One, just as I played no direct role in my own physical birth, neither can I in my spiritual rebirth. And Jesus' word picture here, I think, is so simple but so effective and so ageless. What was true then, it still resonates today. But here's the second truth. If we are born from above, then what does that make us? If we are born from above, what does that make us? It means that we are the children of God. And that is good news. It reminds us, for example, of Paul's words of encouragement. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Or if you come back to John, in his very first chapter of his gospel, says these words. Verse 12, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, of the flesh, but born of God." And this truth he also echoes, you might remember, in his first letter, 1 John. How great the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And so may this passage of John from John 3 encourage you in your standing with your Father, your Heavenly Father, that if we have been born again, if I have been born again, then I have a loving Father and I am his beloved child. And that will never change. As Evan said, his love never changes. My relationship will never change. And yet, with this, briefly, I should mention, comes a challenge. Words from Ephesians. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. So, yes, we are dearly loved children. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, just recapping. I must be born again. That's God's work, not my work. And in being born again, I have a Father who loves me, summarising those 2 points. I want to move now on to the 2 significant things that Jesus said about himself, and just spending a few moments on each of these 2. 2 truths that deserve our attention, if only briefly. So the first is in verse 13, as Jesus reveals himself there as the eternal Son of God, declaring that he's without beginning, that he's fully God. And it's really quite clear what he's saying there to Nicodemus and to anyone who reads. He says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So Nicodemus, recall, he came to have a congenial chat with Jesus. Remember, I said teacher to teacher. Yet in doing so, he failed to perceive, he failed to understand, he failed to look with eyes of faith to see that Jesus is not just a teacher. He's much more than a teacher, as we know. He very weakly acknowledges Jesus' divine power when he said, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Yes, obviously, Jesus taught. He was taught as one who had authority, great authority. And John talks about his authority and his signs and his wonders. But Jesus is the one who also came down from above. He came as the eternal one, the one with no beginning and no end. He came, as he calls himself, the Son of Man, and all that the meaning that is packed into that. So let us remember that Jesus told Nicodemus this first thing, that he is the eternal Son of Man. Then the second thing, briefly, he declares prophetically, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So you may recall the story from the Old Testament, the plague of deadly snakes. God instructs Moses to cast a bronze snake mounted on a pole that is lifted up high, and everyone who looks to it and trusts in the one who commanded it lives, even though they're bitten by the snakes. God doesn't take the snakes away, just the effect of their deadly venom. In the same way, Jesus will be lifted up. Lifted up on a wondrous wooden cross. Lifted up dying in my place. Lifted up paying the price once for all time for the penalty of my sin, my falling short. And then the one who came down from heaven is also lifted up in the sense that he's exalted to the highest place. Think of Philippians 2. And he's exalted with heavenly glory and eternal glory. So the music team might like to come up. So think of John 3. Passage, we know some of it fairly well. But think of what Jesus says there about we must be born anew. We must be born from above. And just as I play no active role in my own physical birth, my human efforts will gain no credit with God. Likewise, my simple faith through the one who was on the cross lifted up, I am born anew. I am a reborn child of God, a co-heir with Christ. And so summarising it all down into one statement, through faith in the Saviour Jesus, I am born my Father's child or my Father's son. Let's pray. As Father, we thank you that there is no longer any slavery to fear, that we are a child of God, we are your children, and nothing can change that. May we live as your child. And Father, if we struggle with this concept of being born again, if we're not sure about it, may we seek you, may we seek to talk to someone and to understand what Nicodemus didn't understand that day of why we need to be born again and how we are born again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.